A reading from the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. I'd like to invite you to be seated. I'm inviting you to be seated not because the Gospel is long, but what I'd like to do is something a little different than I usually do. I've done this a few times, but I'd like to read the Gospel reading, and as we're reading it, I'd like to share some thoughts. That's kind of my homily intertwined with the Gospel reading. So at the end, I will not say the Gospel of the Lord, because not everything I'm saying is the Gospel of the Lord. But the part that's from John's Gospel is. So I want to share some thoughts with you. This is a particular reading from John's Gospel that has walked with me for many, many years, from my days in the seminary, actually. One of my scripture professors was John Meyer, who really was an engaging professor and really engaged me in the scriptures. And by doing this, though, some of my liturgy professors would be upset by not reading the gospel and then preaching, but that's okay with them. John Meyer is the one I'm thinking of today. John's gospel was probably written anywhere from 90 to 100 AD, some even hint even later, but somewhere in that time frame. It's a well-developed gospel, so powerfully written. It had years to kind of be nurtured and so many drafts before it finally came to be what we know it to be. So there's a lot in John's gospel. One suggestion is that a worldview at that time of what John's gospel is about is that the Christ, Jesus the Christ, has come from the above to the below, and calls us to the above. You know, John's gospel begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," meaning Jesus the Christ was there in the beginning in the heavens and has come to earth and calls us to the above. And so oftentimes in this gospel, you will see Jesus speaking here and others here. And sometimes it seems like a disconnect, but eventually there's this connection. And that is a bit of what happens today in this gospel reading. What John's doing in this particular reading also is kind of a phrase used as kind of sort of telescoping what for many of us is a lifetime journey, a lifetime experience. And it's being kind of compressed into this one story, this one event, this one moment of this woman at the well and her encounter with Christ. And while she goes through what she goes through in this story, in this moment, John is really, I think, inviting us to consider this to be a lifetime journey for the rest of us. And the way John shows movement in this woman's faith is through the use of titles, the titles that the woman at the well uses of Jesus. And I'll point those out as we go along. And you'll see this incredible movement of this woman and her faith and how it leads and how we're invited to walk that together. So if you'd like to follow along with me, Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Significant that it was about noon. The culture of that time, the women of the town would go to the well to draw the water that would be used by the family that day. They'd have these large jars, and they would gather the water and return to their family, to the town. And it was also a time for the women to catch up with each other. It was a time of conversation early in the morning, updating how they're doing and what's going on in their lives and their families. It was a sense of community and a social event. And eventually they'd go back with the water. But this woman comes at noontime. Nobody came to the well at noontime. And it's suggested that perhaps this woman is not part of that society. She's an outcast. As a matter of fact, she's such an outcast that she doesn't want to be there when the other women are at the well. But she arrives there hoping nobody's there. But Jesus is there. So a Samaritan woman came to draw water and said to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. It's kind of a reminder. It's John, the author of John's gospel, saying, now, it's just Jesus and this woman. The disciples of Jesus, they've gone into the town to get some food. So if you want to picture this scene, they're well,
Jesus and this woman. And Jesus says, give me a drink. Again, talking on different levels here. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, it's the first title, Jew. She's recognizing who he is. He's someone who's Jewish, and he's speaking with her. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And in parentheses, John says, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. I mean, that's a kind way of putting it, but the Samaritans and the Jewish people didn't really bind together. I mean, they're not opposite people. They're not. There's a sense of a common sort of faith, but there was a separation between the Jews that Jesus was a part of and these Samaritans, and they wouldn't deal with each other. They wouldn't get along with each other. And not only that, but Jesus is at this well with a woman. That's another social barrier that's being changed here. It was unheard of for a woman to be alone with a man who was not, they were not married. This is unheard of. Men would not talk to women. So it's the barriers that are coming down here are pretty incredible. So she says, how is it you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she's talking about the water in the well. He's talking about a much deeper level of water that quenches a much deeper quench that we have, a quench for meaning and understanding of our lives and the holy in our lives. Jesus is talking at a much, in a sense of John's gospel, a much higher level. So the woman says to him, sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She's still focusing on this bucket and her jar, and he wants some water, this living water, but he doesn't have a jar. So how do you expect to get this water? Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this well, of this water, will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. If there's some sort of living water that helps me not have to come to this well every day, well, show me where it is. She's still kind of focused on this water. But Jesus is talking about a much deeper quenching of the thirst that we have. So they're having this conversation. And the conversation now turns. Jesus is kind of trying to speak to her, and he goes right to her personal life. He goes right into her heart. And Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. The deeper understanding. She's gone from you're a Jew, sir, seem to be a prophet. You've really gone into my heart, into my life. And what's interesting is the next scene is oftentimes what happens. Have you ever had somebody challenge you deeply in your life? Whether it's a friend or someone you know, and they're calling you on something. What's the first thing we do oftentimes? Let's change the subject. Let's change the subject. And she changes the subject. You know, instead of talking about my personal life, let's talk about, to put it bluntly, let's talk about church things. And she gets into this conversation with Jesus about where's the right place to worship. The Samaritans had a place they worshiped, and then there was the temple in Jerusalem that Jesus was more connected to. And they have this conversation. She changes the subject. She says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is almost saying, it doesn't matter which mountain. It doesn't matter which temple. We just come to know God in the depth of our hearts, in the sense of the words being his spirit and truth. Let go of this debate. Jesus is trying to really get into her, deeper into her heart, into her life, to call something deeper out of her. The woman said to him, as she's listening to him, you can hear her mind work, and she says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. It's almost like, you know, you're reminding me of something. I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. The Messiah. She realizes this is the Messiah. Just then his disciples came. And so it's like a change of scene. And as always happens, the disciples are oftentimes kind of bumbling and not always there. And they too begin this conversation with Jesus. So just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. That in itself was a cultural barrier. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? But it was in their mind. It says, then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She leaves the scene. This water jar that she brought to be filled with this water from the well, such a powerful symbol, she leaves it behind. She doesn't need it. She has tasted the living water that Jesus is talking about. Her deeper quench has had some sort of satisfaction. And she leaves this empty water jar, and she goes back, it says. The woman left her jar and went back to the city. And so the scene now is we've left Jesus and the disciples for a moment, and this woman goes back to the city. Now, this is the city where she lives, but she's hesitant to go to the well to get water with the women in the morning. She is probably some kind of outcast or someone who's not accepted, and she goes back to the city. And she says to the people, these are the people she's afraid to gather with at the well in the morning. She says to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. So you can. She's gone to the city. She's proclaimed what she's just experienced in this Jesus. And you can almost picture, if it's a scene in a movie, you can picture this town in the background and people are starting to walk up the pathway to where Jesus and the disciples are. You can picture Jesus still at the well with his disciples. In the background, the woman has gone off, proclaimed what she's experienced, and people are starting to come up the hill. And it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, I just love this line. Rabbi, eat something. Eat something. Pastrami sandwich, you know, eat something. Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, again, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Again, the disciples missed that. So they said to one another, surely no one has brought us something to eat, have they? Like, have we missed something? What is he talking about? What's this food that he's talking about? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? It must have been a time of the year where the harvest in the fields would have been coming maybe in another 4 months. So 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. He's using that image, I suggest, to refer to these folks who are coming up the pathway, coming up from the town to come to the well to meet this Jesus. Jesus is saying, the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. One could suggest that Jesus has sown this seed in this woman's life, and she has gone out and proclaimed that to others. And now they're coming to the well. And Jesus is saying, I've sown this seed. The harvest is ripe.
These disciples are called to something. They're called to receive these people into this community that Jesus is about.
I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor.
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the women's testimony. They believed in Jesus because of what the woman shared with them about this Jesus. Have you ever had that experience? Have you come to faith in your life because someone else has shared an experience in their life? And you're taken by that. You're taken by someone's story. And you're intrigued by this God, by this Holy One, this wondrous one.
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, now we're at the well, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They had an experience of Jesus.
As this woman had an experience at the well, they invite Jesus to be in their midst. And they come to know Jesus.
Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Man, that's a long journey from being in a well asking for a glass of water and saying, "You're a Jew," to "This is the Savior of the world." And what's so significant is, I remember one of my seminary professors saying that, you know, ministry is about enabling people to meet God, to encounter the Holy in their lives. And once they do, get out of the way. The woman gets out of the way. And they have this direct experience of the Holy. We refer to that as a mystical experience, this experience of the Holy in our lives. Hope that makes some sense to you, that story. But what I would suggest, what it can say to us in our lives is, we in our lives live that journey. We come to know God, I think, over time. I don't think most people have a St. Paul experience of the road to Damascus being hit and knocked off their horses. Most people don't have this sudden moment of experience of God. I think most of us grow in our journey of faith, learn more and more who God is in our life. And I think that's the story of this woman at the well. While it's compacted into one event, I think that's the journey of a lifetime. Coming to see who God is ever more deeply in our lives. As our understanding of who God is, as our understanding of who we are, continues to grow and develop and mature. And so as we continue on this journey of Lent, I offer this sharing on this gospel reading as an invitation to us to meet Jesus where we are. And continue the journey to come to know Jesus on a deeper level. And during this season of Lent, reflect on that so we may truly, truly live into and accept the new life that Jesus offers to all of us at Easter.